Occasionally in life, we encounter something that changes everything. Something that is so powerful that nothing can remain the same. Something that changes radically our very lives. And today, this is precisely what we find in our text this morning. The very thing that has rewritten the course of history. The very thing that has rewritten the story of our lives. The very thing that gives us hope. So today, let's dive in and discover what this is as we continue in our sermon series through the Gospel of John called The Encore. So if you have your Bibles with you today, you can open them up to John chapter 20, and we're going to be studying verses 24 through 31 today. John chapter 20, verses 24 through 31, and let's begin by reading the last two verses of our passage, verses 30 through 31, which say this: Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. This is God's holy and perfect word. Would you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the gift of your word. Lord, we thank you for how you use your word to change us. And Lord, I pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would guide us and direct us in your truth. That you would give us eyes to see your truth, ears to hear your truth, and a heart to understand, to know, and to love your truth. Lord, would you do a mighty work in our lives this morning? Would you help us fall deeper in love with you? We pray this in the precious and mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Does it matter where we live? Something that many of us likely have either in our homes or at our office is a fake houseplant. Now, there are a lot of perks to having a fake houseplant. Right, you can put that fake houseplant anywhere, and it doesn't matter. Right, you can put it in a room that gets no natural sunlight, in a room that's pitch black, and it'll be just fine. Right, it doesn't matter if you stick your fake houseplant right next to the furnace where it gets toasty hot, right next to the AC unit where it gets quite frigid. It doesn't matter if you take your fake houseplant and you set it on top of your microwave where it gets a daily dose of radiation. It doesn't even matter if you pot your fake houseplant with Legos, right? That's the brilliance of a fake houseplant. It can live anywhere, and it doesn't matter. But do you want to know why it doesn't matter where a fake houseplant lives? It's because it's dead. It's fake. It's not living. Therefore, it doesn't need to be in a place that provides it with life. Now, here's the thing. We often treat ourselves like we would a fake houseplant. We live wherever we want. We live wherever we feel like it. We live wherever we please. Yet, frequently, this means that we're living in a place of death. We're living in a place that is killing us spiritually. And here's the thing. While a fake houseplant doesn't have to live in a place that promotes life, we do. That's because life isn't just found anywhere. And this is something that all of us know, right? I want you to think about a real houseplant for a moment. Right, not a fake one, a living houseplant. It matters where you keep that living plant. Right? If any of you have had a living plant, you know this to be the case. It needs to be in a place where it doesn't get too much sun or too little. where it doesn't get too hot or too cold, where it doesn't get too much humidity or not enough humidity. It needs to be in a pot where it has space to grow, and it needs to be potted with soil and not Legos. It requires a place where it can receive life. And the same is true for us. We need to be in a place where we receive life. This is why it absolutely matters where you are daily living. So I want to ask you this morning, where are you living? Are you living in a place of death? Or are you living in a place of life? Today, as we examine John chapter 20, verses 24 through 31, we're going to discover where life is found. And we're also going to talk about two practical ways that we can live in that life. So let's begin by taking a look at our story this morning and seeing where life is found. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to John chapter 20. And let's begin with our first two verses, verses 24 through 25. It says this: "Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe.'" All right, if you remember where we left off last week, all the disciples had gathered together in a house. They locked all their doors out of fear of the Jews. And Jesus miraculously appears to them. And Jesus shows them the mark in his hands that were left by the nails. He shows them his side that was pierced by the spear. And the disciples, they rejoice at seeing the risen Lord. But in verse 24 of our text this week, we learn something new. We learn that Thomas was not present the week before with the other disciples. Thomas was absent. Now, our text, it doesn't tell us why Thomas was absent, right? It could be that Thomas was completely just overwhelmed with the death of Jesus, and he just wanted to be alone. It could be that in light of Jesus' death, he was trying to make sense of things and he wasn't ready to talk with the other disciples about it. It could be any number of things, right? Our text does not tell us why Thomas was not there. The only thing that we can say for certain is that Thomas was not there. And because he was not gathering with the other disciples, because he was not gathering with God's people, he missed out on an incredible blessing. He missed out on seeing the resurrected Jesus. And I think there's a lot of application, important application for us right here. When we miss gathering with our brothers and sisters in Christ, we are missing out on receiving the ordinary means of grace that God has given to us through the preaching of the word, through prayer, through sacraments. We're missing out on a blessing that God has provided for us. And it may be that that was the exact blessing, the exact provision, the exact comfort that our souls were in need of. One theologian by the name of Ryle, he put it like this: "The very sermon that we needlessly miss may contain the message our souls need. The very assembly for praise or prayer for which we stayed away may be the very gathering that would have cheered, established, and uplifted our hearts." Right? We can see that this is certainly true for Thomas. He missed out on a blessing and a comfort that he was in serious need of. But let's get back to our story. Thomas was not present when Jesus appeared to the other disciples. So the other disciples, they go to Thomas and they say, "Thomas, we've seen the risen Lord. He's alive." But this is not something that Thomas can accept. Right? This is not something that Thomas can believe. And this is why in verse 25, Thomas says, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. Thomas is living in unbelief. He cannot believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And this is despite all the testimony of the other disciples telling him that Jesus is alive. This is despite all of Jesus' teaching to Thomas before Jesus died. This is despite all that Thomas had witnessed as a disciple. But Thomas will not believe. And because he will not believe, he's living in death. Let's continue looking at the next part of our story in verses 26 through 29. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So once again, the disciples, they're all gathering together, most likely in the first day of the week, but this time Thomas is with them. The doors are locked again this time out of fear of the Jews. And Jesus miraculously appears inside the house again, not as a ghost, but in his physical resurrected body. And after declaring his peace to the disciples, he turns his attention right at Thomas. And he encourages Thomas to touch and feel his wounds and to believe. Jesus offers to satisfy every single one of Thomas's demands. And it's easy to miss this. But Thomas is likely stunned, not just at seeing the sight of the resurrected Jesus, he's likely stunned also at Jesus' omniscience. Jesus knew his unbelief. He knew every single one of Thomas's demands. But the sight of Jesus is enough for Thomas. He doesn't need to touch his wounds anymore. He just immediately confesses, "My Lord and my God." Now, it's really important that we pay attention to these words of Thomas. When Thomas sees the resurrected Jesus, he doesn't just merely say, "You're alive." He says, "My Lord and my God." All right, think about what that's communicating right there. The resurrection of Jesus instantly transforms Thomas's unbelief to belief. It instantly transforms his doubt into faith. And this is because Thomas recognizes the significance of the resurrection. He recognizes that mere men do not just rise from the dead in this fashion. He recognizes that the resurrection points to the truth that Jesus is who he says he is, Lord and God. And in this moment, the power of the resurrection with the power of the Holy Spirit immediately creates within Thomas new life, faith, belief. This is why theologian and pastor Kevin DeYoung writes this. Many of us know this story about doubting Thomas. It looks to be a story about doubt. And it is. But more importantly, it's a story about change. In verse 27, Jesus gives Thomas a command, "Do not disbelieve, but believe." And that's what he does. He changes. Thomas goes from unbelief to belief. He goes from doubt to faith. There's a progression that happens with Thomas in this passage, and John records this story here for a reason. What's that reason, though? That reason is us. John records this story right here for us. The work of Jesus in the life of Thomas was not just for Thomas's sake. It was for our sake. That's why Jesus says in verse 29, Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus knows that he'll soon be ascending into heaven to be with the Father. He knows that coming is a time where God's people will not be able to visibly see the resurrected Lord as the disciples have. So blessed will those be in the future who believe without having seen the resurrected Lord with their own eyes. For this reason, the work of Jesus in Thomas's life is not just for Thomas, but also for us. The story is written down not just to record how Thomas's life has changed. This story is written down so that your life may change. It is written down so that we may hear the witnesses of Jesus' resurrection and so that our unbelief may be transformed to belief. This is exactly what John tells us in verses 30 through 31. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written down that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Right, these verses, they're a summary. They're the purpose statement of John's gospel. The goal of all that John has written in this gospel is so that we would experience change like Thomas. It is so that we may no longer live in unbelief, but belief. And that by believing, we may have life. And that life comes from the resurrection of Jesus. That's where Thomas finds life. That's where we find life, right? And Jesus has already told us this in the Gospel of John. In John 11, verse 25, Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." Now, I want you to think about that living houseplant that I told you about at the very beginning of the sermon, right? Not the fake one, the living one. The one that required a specific spot to find life. Right, the one that needed just enough sun, but not too much. The one that the spot that was neither too hot or too cold, that was not too humid or not humid enough, where it had space to grow, where it was planted with soil. Right, that was the plant spot of life. Now, what we need to see is that the resurrection of Jesus, that is our spot. This is the spot where we find life. It is the only spot where life comes from. And it's important for us to see that this isn't just the spot where we come to faith and then that's it. This is the spot where we as Christians are to continually and daily dwell. You might be wondering, what does that practically look like to live in the life of the resurrection? Right? How do we go about living in the life of the resurrection? Well, many things could be said. Let me just give you two practical ways that we can daily live in the life of the resurrection. First of all, we can daily live in the life of the resurrection by living in victory over sin. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17, a very key truth about the resurrection of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17 says, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile." In other words, it's empty, it's useless, it's vain. "And you are still in your sins." Right, what Paul is teaching us in this verse is that without the resurrection, right, if Jesus never resurrected from the dead, none of us would be saved from our sins. We all remain in our sin if that happens. This practically means that none of us are forgiven of our sin. That we stand before God the Father as guilty, deserving of eternal wrath for our rebellion. That we are still slaves to sin. That Christ's death accomplished nothing. That we are living still in death. Right? That is how much the resurrection matters. Yet here's the sad truth. Even though Christ has risen from the dead, many of us live as if he has not. Right? At times, we live as if we are defeated by sin. And let me explain what I mean. Many of us, we painfully know how sinful we are. Right? We see sin everywhere in our life. We see it behind every turn, behind every door. We see sin in our words, in our thoughts, in our actions. We see all the dirt that no one else sees. And at times, it becomes very easy for us to get discouraged in life. And to let that discouragement lead us to despair. And we can despair to a point where we doubt our salvation. We look at ourselves, we see how much of a mess we are, and we say, how can I possibly be a believer? Right? How can I possibly be saved? Right? Anybody ever feel like that? Yet this is what you need to know. Christ has risen. Christ has risen. And because he's risen, your sin is defeated. Do you know that this morning, my brothers and sisters in Christ? Jesus has slain your sin. It has been completely wiped away. No spot or stain of sin remains on you. For Christ has given us his cloak of righteousness, and nothing that we do can mess this up. Because we stand not in our own righteousness, but Christ's righteousness. So your salvation, it doesn't depend on you being the hero of your story. It doesn't depend on you figuring out and getting your act together. Your salvation is dependent on Christ being the hero. It is dependent on his crucifixion and his resurrection. And Paul tells us this in one of my favorite passages. It's so beautiful. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 9. Just listen to these words and be ministered by these words this morning. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works. It has nothing to do with your works, so that no one may boast. Gashlin, one way that we live in the life of the resurrection is to recognize that in Christ we have victory over sin. So even when sin rears its ugly head in our life, and even when Satan accuses us and makes us doubt our eternal security, we can confidently proclaim and respond to Satan's accusation by declaring, Christ is risen. Christ is victorious over sin. And because of that, I know I stand forgiven. I stand loved. I stand redeemed. I stand blameless. And here's the beautiful thing as well. The power and life of the resurrection doesn't just give us victory over sin by just giving us forgiveness. Right? It doesn't just stop there. It also gives us victory over sin through the new life that it breathes into us that allows us to live for God and die to sin. Romans chapter 6, verses 10 through 11 tells us this. For the death he died to sin. Right? This is talking about Jesus. Once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's what happens in the resurrection. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 also speaks about this new life in a beautiful way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed, behold, the new has come. So let us live in this newness. Let us live in this freedom. Let us daily live in the power and life of the resurrection by living in victory over sin. Secondly, though, we can also daily live in the life of the resurrection by holding fast to our living hope. By holding fast to our living hope. Hope can have a lot of different definitions, right? We often use it in different ways, and this is important for us to understand. We often use hope in everyday life to describe a desire or a wish that we want to take place in the future, something that we want to come true. I hope the Chiefs win the Super Bowl. I hope I get hired for this job. I hope I won't have to work this weekend. I hope I'll receive good news from the doctor. I hope this pastor's sermon won't go on too much longer because I'm starting to get hungry. Right? We can also use hope to describe our optimism about something. I'm hopeful she'll call me back. I'm hopeful that our business will turn things around. I'm hopeful for a quick recovery. But think about this. In none of these scenarios is hope something that is sure. I mean, you all have no idea how long I might preach today. It's out of your hands. So in none of these scenarios is hope ever guaranteed. We may want these things to take place. We may be optimistic that they will take place, but we actually can't control if they will take place or not. It's out of our hands. And when you live life long enough in this fallen world, it's easy to become jaded with hope. For all of us have probably had our hopes and dreams at some point in life be dashed to pieces. All right, if I asked you just to think about a hope that you had that has been dashed to pieces, it probably would not be difficult to think about. All right, this is why we lose hope. And maybe this describes where you're at this morning. All right, maybe darkness seems to surround you. Maybe the circumstances of life are just more than you can bear. Maybe you're dealing with loss, grief, pain, burdens, responsibilities, and you're just wondering right now, where is the hope? Or maybe you've been burned so many times by earthly hopes failing that you've come to the conclusion that hope is nothing but a mirage. Yet what we need to know this morning is that biblical hope is not anything like earthly hope. Biblical hope is not something that is uncertain. It's not something that's wishy-washy. It's not a desperate holding on to a faded dream. It's not left up to chance. It's not affected by the circumstances. It's not a dead hope. It's not an unlikely hope. It's not just a wish or desire of something that we want to happen or even optimism for something to take place. Biblical hope is certain. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. These are beautiful words. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, listen to this, that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Biblical hope is not a dead hope. It's a living hope. And it's living because of the resurrection of Jesus. It's living because Jesus is living. You see, after the crucifixion, Thomas lost all hope. He didn't think it was possible for Christ to be resurrected. He thought that was it. Game over. He thought there's no way Jesus can come back from this. His hope was dashed to pieces on that day. Yet then he saw the resurrected Jesus. And the resurrected Jesus resurrected the very hope of Thomas in life. It gave him a living hope, an eternal hope. And the same is true for us. Jesus' resurrection is the very thing that has transformed the course of human history. Jesus' resurrection is the very thing that has rewritten the story of our lives. Jesus' resurrection is the very thing that gives us hope. For because Christ rose from the dead, we know with certainty that so will we. Death and sin have been defeated. Christ's resurrection paired with his crucifixion has brought about salvation to us. And because of this, eternal life is our future inheritance. And this future inheritance of ours, as 1 Peter 1:4 describes, is imperishable. In other words, our future hope is something that cannot be destroyed. 1 Peter 4 also describes our future inheritance as undefiled. In other words, our future hope is something that cannot be polluted or corrupted in any way by sin. And our future hope, our future inheritance is unfading. In other words, this future hope of ours cannot decay. It cannot come to an end. It is eternal. And just so that we can have even more reason to be certain of this hope, Peter tells us in verse 5 that this very hope is guarded by the almighty, invincible, infinite power of God. Do you see how this biblical hope is different than any of our earthly hopes? This is a living hope that changes everything about how we live our lives. It is a hope that daily gives us comfort in our suffering. It is a daily hope that gives us patience in the unknown. It is a daily hope that gives us courage in adversity. It is a daily hope that makes us bold in our faith. It is a daily hope that gives us purpose in our time. It is a daily hope that gives us peace no matter the circumstances of life. For we know what our future holds. And we know that that future is certain. This is why the resurrection is something that completely changed Thomas forever. Thomas was never the same man after that day. Thomas was living in the life of the resurrection. He was living in victory over sin. He was living with a living hope. So as we encounter the resurrection of Jesus, may we too be forever changed. May we too daily live and dwell in that life of the resurrection instead of living in places of death. May we too live in victory over sin. And may we too live with a living hope. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, your gospel is glorious. Lord, we are in awe of the resurrection and how it changes everything in our life. Lord, it brings us out of death and into new life. Lord, it gives us a living hope that cannot be taken away, that cannot be destroyed, that cannot be corrupted, that will never end. Lord, I pray that you would help us live in the life of the resurrection. Lord, I pray for anyone this morning who may not know you. Lord, who may be living in a place of death right now, but who longs to live in a place of life, who longs to experience the resurrection life that is found in you. And Lord, I pray that as they encounter you today, that they would change as Thomas has changed. That they would confess right along with Thomas, my Lord and my God. Lord, we thank you for the life that we have in you. We thank you for this living hope. We pray this in the powerful and precious name of Jesus. Amen.